We're going to take a look at chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, and boy, oh boy, when you take a look at 16, did any of you read ahead? Let's see. Both of you, good. Praise God. If you haven't read ahead, you know, you might not be shocked, but usually if people would read ahead, this is the day you wouldn't come to church, because we're going to talk about your wallet. Oh man, tricked you. You see, the time we talk about money around here is when it comes up in Scripture, and sooner or later you knew it was going to come up. And that's what this is all about. But it's interesting what Jesus has to say, and it really throws people for a loop if you misunderstand. So let's see. He said unto his disciples. Now, this is to those who really want to be his. Now, I know you say I'm a Christian, I say I'm a Christian, but we want to be his disciples. Disciple means someone who is a learner, a follower and a learner. I want to be a disciple. So he says to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same, the steward, was accused unto the rich man that he had wasted his goods. We're going to see a parable now, and this parable is called the unjust steward. What is a steward? Before we tackle this whole thing, what is a steward? A steward today, you could call that person, a man or woman, a modern day CEO. Or a company president. That would be a steward. Or a top level manager of some kind. That would be a steward. All the rich man's money, all his materials, as well as the furnishings, the transportation, etc., etc. All of that belongs to the rich man, but he has a steward who oversees it all for him. And he heard the steward was accused that he was wasting his goods. Now, I want you to know that you and I, who are disciples, we are stewards of the Lord's. Now, I'll just give you a clue right now that the rich man here, that would represent the Lord. You see, he owns it all. Everything I have, everything that I'm holding on to now, everything I'm a part of, that's his. But he has placed me in a position of being a steward, and you too. Notice how some of us he'll place here, some he'll place up here, some, you know, I mean, he may have only given me a little bit, but I'm still steward over it for him. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not wise, not all-knowing, not always right, faithful. That's all you and I need to be, faithful. This was an unjust steward. He wasn't faithful. He's cheating. You and I are stewards. With every bit of the money that you have, it is not yours. It belongs to God. And one of the proofs that it is not yours is when you leave, and you will, you'll leave it here. You know that thing you drive? No matter how fancy, no matter how rickety, you know, when you leave, you'll leave it here. And so you've got use of this money and this furniture and this house and this property and this, these gifts, these talents, these abilities. You've got use of it all now. But you see, when I'm gone, my stewardship is finished. But notice, he called his steward in, verse 2, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. You're not going to be steward anymore. And so I want you to go get your books together and bring it in to me. Go get it all together, bring it in, because you'll no longer have this position. And the steward, he said within himself, he said, what shall I do? I don't know what to do. Oh, my goodness. What shall I do? For my Lord is taking away from me my position, my stewardship. I will no longer be a steward. He says, I cannot dig. What that means, is you may misunderstand that, he's talking about being of an age to where he's not young enough now to run right out, take a job, starting over, digging ditches and work his way back up to the top of some company. He doesn't have that kind of time. It's too late. I can't go dig. You know, some of you who really have amazing abilities and amazing education, if you've tried this, you go try to get a menial job and they won't hire you. Why? You're overqualified. They don't want you. I'll do it. Yeah, Ken, you're just overqualified. We couldn't use you. He said, I can't dig. And to beg, I am ashamed. It would have been interesting for him to turn right around to his master and say, I am guilty. Please have mercy on me. I confess my sin. I've been a poor steward. Would have been interesting to see what the rich man would have said. But he said, I'm ashamed to beg. Then he says, I know, I am resolved what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Whose houses? I got to find me a place to go. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him. And he said to the first one, he's got all of the people that owe his master. Now I run the whole house. And he calls the guys in and he says to the first one, he says, how much do you owe? How much do you owe my lord? Let's pull your bill out here. How much do you owe? And the man says, I owe 100 measures of oil. Let's say barrels. I owe you 100 barrels of oil. This would have not been petroleum like you're thinking. It would have probably been olive oil. He says, how much do you owe? I owe 100 barrels or 100 measures. And the man said, all right, quick, quietly now. Erase that 100 and write down 50. Are you sure? Yeah. I'm still in charge of everything. I want you write down 50. I'll sign it before I take it to my master. 50? You're just going to forgive me 50%? Yeah. Just write that down. Oh man, thanks. You know, that's really kind of you. I'm willing to pay everything, but it's really kind of you. Now, if I could ever do anything for you, you can. Just hold that thought. And he said to another, he said, how much do you owe my master? How much do you owe? And the guy says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. Now, wheat would have been a whole lot larger and bigger. It wouldn't have been barrels. It would have been measures. So you're looking at almost nearly 1,000 times the size. Even though it still only says 100. You're looking at a large amount. So he said unto him, all right, here, take this bill. Erase the 100 and write down 80. 20%. We'll just take 20% off the top. And the man that owed the measures of wheat just would have said, are you sure? I mean, I don't mind paying it. I owe it. He says, no, I'm in charge. And I want to do this for you. I mean, you've been kind. You've paid on time. You're faithful. I just want to do it for you. Erase that. Write down 80. I'll sign it. Take it into the Lord. I'll just show him. That's the way it is. I'll tell him. You know, the Bible says, verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward. He did what? He commended him because he had done wisely. And Jesus says, you know, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light, wiser than Christians when it comes to that kind of stuff. And people read this parable and say, could you tell me what on the earth is going on here? Are you trying to tell me that the Bible teaches that the ends will justify the means? No. Jesus is not, and he will not ever condone or applaud cheating or stealing or any kind of underhanded measures. He will not applaud it and condone it. What on the earth then are we being told here? He commended this unjust steward. What's going on? What's the point? And I think the point may be more clear than you think. I know you worry too much about these things. What? Wait, who? Who? No, wait. What's the point? Everybody, the steward realized that his present condition and position would not last long. Didn't he? And so what did he do? He made preparations for his future, didn't he? What am I going to do? I am no longer going to be in this position. What am I going to do? Jesus is saying, here's what was wise, not the cheating and the underhandedness, but the wisdom to know I won't always be a steward with everything God has given me now. there'll come a time when my position's finished that I'll be answering for. So I should start to think about my future. What is my future? If I am a Christian, my future is to spend eternity with the Lord, isn't it? What is my future? What is your future? Have you thought about it? Hey, what are you doing with your money? Why do I keep mentioning money? Well, look, Jesus says in verse 9, this scripture seems to blow the minds of Christians. He says, I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? So when you fail, or when it's over for you and you're finished, what? They may receive you into where? Everlasting habitations. Mammon of unrighteousness, in our language, we don't use the word often. It is riches and money. That's what it is. Why is it called mammon of unrighteousness? Well, because, see, the way God created us, when he started with Adam and Eve there, that was the first man, the first woman, we started with them, they didn't need money, did they? No, you see, they were doing great. I suppose they could trade with one another. Hey, what are you eating there? Oh, I got this banana. Hey, you give me half of that, I'll give you half of this watermelon. Okay, it's pretty fun. They might have done it, but there was no need for money. When did there become a need for money? Because of the fall, because of sin. And so God says, it's the mammon of unrighteousness. It's money, wealth, your wallet, your purse. Interesting, huh? It is often said that the way a person uses their money is the acid test of their character. I want you to know something. Money is of no importance in heaven. It just seems to be the most biggest and most important thing here. That's just what it seems. But money, you want to see heaven's scheme, take a look at the end of the book of Revelation. What are you going to use gold for? Asphalt. Now, asphalt is important. I mean, we drive, and you always want it to be not lumpy, not have big holes. You want to keep it up nice, and they will in heaven. It'll just be gold. You see, you can see how unimportant that stuff's going to be. But he's placed you here now, and the truth is, everything you have, your money, your stuff, it's not really yours. It's not mine. It's his. He's given me. And sometimes I say, you could give me more. I can handle it. But he says, no, I want you to, I'm watching you. I know what you can deal with, dude. Just take care of this for me. All right. Want to be a faithful steward and take care of what he gives me. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon of unrighteousness. Riches. Worldly. In other words, we should use worldly riches for the kingdom of God, so that others will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And when you get to heaven, those that have gone on before you will greet you and thank you when you arrive there. That's just what he said. So make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, when you're done, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. You take your money, what little you have, and you maybe share some, and it goes onto the mission field, and somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll probably never meet them here on this side, but you are going to run into them there, and they will be grateful. They'll praise God, and they'll love God, but they will thank you and be glad to see you when you get there. Thank you for giving to the Lord, because I'm a life that was touched by it. What are you doing with your money? You see, because you think it's yours, and I think it's mine, but it's his. What are we doing with it? You know, we need to be wise, and that is, we got to know we're not always going to be in this position. Right now, the position you're in, you think, oh, that's pretty tough. No, you're doing great. You're doing fine. How interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, or a root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is a root of all evil. You're going to find out in a moment the Pharisees loved money. You know, in ministry, when I first entered ministry a long time ago, an old pastor said to me, he said, "Now, Bob, when you pastor, God's going to lay it on somebody's heart to put a dollar in that blessing box. Just $1. And he says, and you're going to go to the box and you're going to pull that dollar out. And you're going to look at it and you're going to look up and you're going to see 1,000 places to spend it. Because who do you spend it on? Do you spend it on the children's ministry? Because they're the ones that are going to carry it on when you and I are gone, should the Lord tarry. Do you spend it on junior hires? Because they're not kids and they're not adults. Nobody knows what they are. They're junior hires. Do you spend it on high schoolers? I mean, do you? Do you take that one and you make sure they get it? Do you spend it on the young college and career age that are looking to get ahead, wanting maybe to go to Bible college? Do you give that to them? Do you give it to the young couples? They're newly married and they're needing to learn. Do you give it to them? How about the older, some of the ones are on fixed incomes and things are difficult for them. Do you give it to them? You've got the $1 and you've got 1,000 places it could go. And God is looking at you saying, I'm giving you this and I expect you to get the best out of it. That's why I'm giving it to you. It's not mine. This isn't my building. This belongs to the Lord's work. And so, you know, when we walk around turning off lights, it's not that we're stingy. It's just that we're thinking, if we could save a penny, that penny could go somewhere else. You know, we joke about it, but when we're trying to buy pencils, we say, all right, man, how much are they? They're a nickel. Do you think we could get 2 for a nickel? Let's find a place. You know, people say, what's wrong with you? You know, this is God's stuff. That's all. And we want to be honest with it and faithful with it. And we want to be sure that we are using it for the kingdom, for God's best interest. In my home, it's the same thing. You know, at home, when you get married, I'm sorry if you're married and you don't think this, change. When you get married, it's not mine. It's not my kitchen and my garage. If you got a kitchen and you got a garage, you need to thank the Lord, but it's ours. And what are we going to do with it? Now, if you get $10 for your birthday, that's yours. You go for it. But when we bring our checks together, sometimes husband works and wife, sometimes just husband, sometimes just wife. When it comes in, this is ours to do with as God wants to do, because we realize deep down inside, it is not ours. It is His. He's just giving it to us to use. Money, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Money's a tool. You know, and it's so frustrating to me to get out there and to start looking at this or looking at that. And you open the hood of your car and you think, oh, I need to tighten this. It's loose. And you get this wrench and you don't have metric tools. And you go, oh, great. Here, give me these big pliers. You got me maybe this adjustable. Maybe. And you just tear everything up. In other words, man, when you have the right tool for the right job, that job gets done well, it gets done right, and you don't damage things. I think money is a tool that we're supposed to use in some cases. But you use the right tool for the right job. What are you doing with your money? He says this. This is to a disciple of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, that would be, in our language, that would be Sunday, the Lord's Day. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no collection when I come. The first day of the week, that's when you need to put aside what you want to give to the ministry. Whether it's when you give to the ministry, some of it is used for missions, some of it is used for salary, some of it is used for electricity. I'm sure you know that. It goes in all kinds of different ways. But you decide, first of the week, what you're going to do. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. This I say, he says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, every person, man or woman, so let them give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You don't give thinking, oh, right here, it's stupid. No, God doesn't want it. You don't give out of necessity. Well, I have to. If I don't, I'll go to hell. No, God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give, keep your money. But remember, it's not your money. And you're a steward, and he's going to check what you're doing with it. Wisdom is to realize you won't always hold this position and to think there is something future coming. Are you preparing for that future? Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, so don't store up your treasures on earth where moths can get in and eat them up, or eat at it, eat holes. Or rust would get in and rust them up and eat away that way. Or thieves could break into the bank or break into where you've got it and steal it, and then it's gone. He says, you store up your treasures, Christian, you store up your treasures in heaven where moth can't get there, rust isn't going to corrupt it, and where thieves aren't going to break into heaven and take it away. And he says, there your treasure is safe, there it is, and where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And our problem is, we're starting to see, God gave me $10, and so I'm a Christian, so one of those is his. I'll give him one. Now, if he gives me $1,000, I'll give him 100. I mean, he's really, I mean, it's his best interest to make me loaded. Right? That's how we think. But the truth is, I should be thinking, God gave me this 10. It's his 10. I better check and make sure that I get the most work out of this tool. Because it's his, and I'm a steward. I don't own any of this. This isn't mine. I just use this, and I got to get the most out of it because it's his. I want him to say, well done. Good and faithful servant. Well done, you did a good job. He's going to give you, in your life, talents. Same idea here. You might get 5, you might get 2, you might get 1. Some of us only get 1. But you got 1, and you're going to want to do something with it, because you know it's the Lord's, and I'm going to be giving it back. I want to answer. Good stewards. Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So you always want to, at the level you're at right now, say, Lord, it's all yours. Well, how do you want to work with it? He said to the one that had 1 talent, he said, you could have at least put it in the bank. At least you could have gotten interest on it if there was nothing else you wanted to do with it. See, he's expecting us to work as stewards. But I think we're not seeing. You see, the parable of the unjust steward isn't promoting cheating, stealing, and underhanded working. The bottom line is, it is showing you you won't always be in this position. Don't figure for the next 1,000 years you'll just be doing this. No, you see, your position is going to change. You will no longer be steward over what he's given you. Right now, you are steward over whatever you are steward over. Some of you even own your own businesses, and you work for the toughest boss in town. But you know it's hard to be a steward over those things, because you know you answer to someone else. You just know that. When you're done here, you'll leave it here, and you'll go check with the Lord, won't you? What are you doing with your money, with your riches? It is important. It's a question we need to ask, because he says, you know, if you're not faithful in with the least things, you're not going to be faithful in that which is much. He says, if you therefore have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? You notice money, stuff, those aren't true riches. Those are the tools we're using down here. You won't be using money and that kind of stuff in heaven. It's a whole different thing. So he says, if you haven't been faithful in the simple stuff we're doing here that belongs to someone else, he says, who will commit it to into your trust true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's,
who shall give you that which is your own?
Notice he's telling you, what we're doing down here, this isn't ours. We are just blessed to be able to be part of it all. You know, when we work with this ministry, we try to make wise decisions. We look and we see. It's hard. Because each time there's a dollar, there are a lot of places it could be used. You know, there are a lot of places. When someone says, here's $10, you take a look at that and say, man, there are a lot of places this can be used. Lord, what should we do? We want to get the most from this for your kingdom, for your glory. How will that work? And then we pray. He says, you know, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate one, love the other. Else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Can't do it. You will love one and hate this one, or you will grab on and hang on to this one and despise that one. But you will never work them both out. And to love the Lord is to recognize that everything I am, everything I have, everything he lets me use, it's all his. It's all his. I am a steward. And what does a steward need to be? Always right? Never late? Super smart? No. We learn a steward just needs to be faithful. That's what we read. Now, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, literally, who loved money, that's what it literally means. They heard all these things and they derided him. That means they were sneering at Jesus. They didn't like what he had to say. Why? Because they love money. They loved having stuff. And Jesus says something really interesting. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves in front of others. And I'm sure each one of us has been guilty of that throughout our years. I'm doing this for the Lord. I mean, this is good. This is for God. This is what well, he says, wait a minute. You're they that justify yourself before men. But God knows your hearts. Understand, bottom line in all this, God knows my heart. He just knows. He just plain knows. There's no getting around it. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Money and material wealth of all kinds. You see, those are little bitty things in heaven. Yet, we've made them the tops on the earth, haven't we? We live in an upside down kingdom. We start to hold on tightly, thinking that we've earned it or that we deserve it. And here's a shocker, this steward, he wasn't being very faithful. And he was unjust. And so the rich man said, you'll no longer be steward. You'll no longer be in this position. You know, there's coming some day in my life when I will no longer be in this position. I don't know when. When it takes 2/3 of the congregation to vote me out. Or I could have a stroke. There's always a positive. Or I could run away. I told you they're putting our radio program on in Hawaii. And God said it's the only way I was getting there. So I'm taking it. So I don't plan to run away. I just say I'm in Hawaii every morning right after Chuck Smith. I don't know when I'm going to be finished with my position. But you know, wisdom says that I ought to be getting ready for my future. Storing my treasure up there, working, serving the master there, because I will spend eternity with him. It's going to change the way I think down here. It's going to change the way I act. It's going to change what's important to me. And the Pharisees, they loved their money. And Jesus says, you can say what you want, you can act the way you want, but my God knows my heart. My God knows your heart. He knows our hearts. And I like to say it this way. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good. You see, you got your characters mixed up. Santa is a character. God is almighty. And he sees you. He knows when you're going to stand up before you do. You don't know what time you're going to stand up. It'll be soon. But he knows. He sees you when you lay down.
Bible says he watches you when you're driving down the street talking with your family and friends. He watches you when you're walking down the road. He's right there listening. He knows. Be wise. And look at the final verse that we'll look at today. The law and the prophets were until John. John the Baptist was the final Old Testament prophet. And Jesus says, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Does he mean everybody's going to heaven? No, here's what he's telling the Pharisees. People are trying to buy their way in and trying to force their way into heaven. Thinking it doesn't matter what they do with their money, with their time, with their talent, with their abilities. It doesn't matter what they do with their body. It doesn't matter what they do with their mind. They're just going to go to heaven, buy their way through. But Jesus tells us there is only one way. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way, and it is to give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus. To take him into your heart and to give your life into his hands to use for his glory. He says a lot of people are trying to press in. They're trying to force their way in, but it's not going to work. He knows our hearts. What are you doing with your talent? What are you doing with your stuff? What are you doing with your money? We don't talk about money a lot. We trust God. But when it comes up verse by verse, you can't ignore it. We can't overlook it. And if you think this was rough, I don't think it was. I took it pretty easy. Next week, we'll talk about divorce and remarriage and what God has to say about all that. So we probably won't get far next week either, but we'll talk about where we see it in Scripture, what it has to say, and how it all works. These are issues that are difficult to tackle. And praise God, when you go verse by verse, you cannot ignore them. They have to be dealt with. We don't have to like it, but we need to deal with them and see what God has to say. Pray about these things in your own heart. Pray about them because He loves you. And I'm telling you right now, He wants the best for you. It's just that it's hard to see what the best is because the world's trying to tell you it's one thing and God's trying to tell you, no, trust me, keep your eyes on me. It's something different than you're thinking. He loves you. Listen to Him and trust Him. Read your word. Read through this again and just see what God's word says. Let's bow our heads.